Welcome to the Heart Journey podcast show, and welcome to Flashback Fridays, where we get into our retro vibe and we pull content from our archive. This is going to be part two of a message by Nicole C. Mullen that she gave us for the World Women's Wholeness Summit. And that was in 2020. And so we were able to pull tons and tons of content together, have a virtual summit about 2 days before the whole world shut down. And then we were able to pump that out. We were able to help so many tens of thousands of people and so many testimonies, healing, salvations. It was wonderful. Well, today we're going to hear part two of her message. She shared some of her testimony in the last podcast. She's going to share some more today. We're talking about being codependent or Christ dependent. And we've been hearing guests talk on this, and we are also learning to overcome these patterns that go all the way back to Genesis. If you've been following this series, these patterns go all the way back to Genesis. So today we're going to talk about Job. We have an enemy in the unseen atmosphere, and we saw that with Adam and Eve, that literally the serpent was trying to tempt them into control of their own destinies, leaving submission to God, and Adam to chase love with Eve over his connection and obedience to God. And all this causes the puzzle of our lives to get so scrambled in all this control and manipulation and self-will and selfish ambition. And these are the bedrock of codependency, when we are trying to control other people to get the love that we want. And of course, with Job, he lost his family, he lost money, he lost a lot, then his health. But let's look at how Job did not manipulate. He bent his knee to God. He worshiped the Lord, and he allowed himself to lament, to talk about his feelings. He didn't have the rules, don't talk, don't trust, don't feel. He trusted the Lord, even though he was confused. He shared his feelings, but he did it unto the Lord, and he won the victory. So let's continue to listen. We're also going to listen to more of Nicole's story. And we're going to continue to understand the power of the holy yes to worship.
Verse 19 says, "Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her," because she knew ultimately, y'all, I'm just going to pause here again. Ultimately, she knew, like it said earlier, and the Lord had closed her womb. Now the Lord had remembered her. He is God. I can't tell him how to be God. I can't say, "Well, that's not fair, God. You should do." Do I have a right? Did I make him or did he make me? I'm just saying. And Hannah acknowledged that in her actions. It said again, "So Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her." Verse 20. So in the course of time, who knows how long? It could have been that week. It could have been that night when they got home, or it could have been a month or two or three after that. I don't know. Probably no more than three, and I'll tell you why. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, what she wanted most. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Y'all, God is good. Let me just pause again. God is good. Sometimes we think that God wants the hardest thing for us. He doesn't want good for me, or he wants me just to suffer and to know, you know, the hard things of life. And when I get to heaven, then I'll be able to celebrate. But while on earth, I'll just, you know, I'll just tough it out for Jesus. He said, the Bible says, Jesus said, "But I came to give you life, and that more abundantly." Like he said, "No good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly." You know, so here Hannah is, and she's asking God for what she wanted the most. And God didn't say, "Oh, girl, just hush. Be content in your state. Why are you asking me?" No. She made a vow. She asked him. He heard her. And in the course of time, he granted her what she had asked of him. And I think part of it is because she believed when she asked him that she was going to receive it, even before she got it. She began to live like, "I got it." And she worshiped the next morning like, "Hey, I'm good. I'm going to worship the Lord this time, not just in my deeds, but in my heart as well. The other time she was a part of the sacrifice and the worship, but she never consumed the sacrifice. It never became a part of her. She never was a partaker of it in a tangible way that meant something to her, to where it became a part of her flesh. But now she's like, okay, I am free to worship. I am free to be a part of the sacrifice, to give of myself. I'm free to participate in it. And in the course of time, she gave birth. She was brokenhearted at first, y'all. She was taunted by her enemy. But it didn't stay that way. It didn't stay that way. Again, who is your enemy? What is your enemy? Is it loneliness? Y'all, is it fear? Is it depression? What is your enemy? Identify it and then pour it out. Give it to the one who can make the difference. And his name is Jesus. Hannah, at first, again, she was distraught. She lost her appetite, but then she gained it back. The Lord is able to give you your appetite back for life, your creativity, your appetite back for love. What is it that has gone dull, that has been like just, or just kind of poisoned in the mouth? Like, I would never want that good thing again. What is it? Allow the Lord to restore and to renew by giving it to him. And one of my other stories that I really love is a man named Job. And Job is a lot of us have heard about Job. You know, he's the man who went from riches to rags and then back from rags to riches again. And Job is, you know, he is doing well. He's wealthy. He is famous. He is loved by all. He has 10 children. They're beautiful. He's married. He has servants. He has cattle and camels and just all kinds of luxuries. Everybody just, they see him, they esteem him, and they lift him high. And then all of a sudden, like in a matter of a day, like his life is changed, it's turned upside down. Like, matter of fact, y'all, Job was so good. Let me go back to how good he was. He was so good that if he thought that his kids had, curse God in their hearts, like if they were partying or they were hanging out and they had done something they weren't supposed to do, not only would he sacrifice for himself, he would sacrifice for each and every one of his 10 kids, just in case. He didn't hear them, just in case they had cursed God in their hearts. So he's like, I'm just going to make sure that their sins are covered under the blood. You know what I'm saying? Because back then, you know, the blood could cover the sin, but it couldn't take away the sin. Only when Jesus came. Don't get me shouting, all right? Only when Jesus came and he shed his blood could our sins be taken away. Anyway, so Job is like, okay, I'm an upstanding man. Well, all of a sudden, there's a conversation that goes on in heaven, and you can read about it in the book of Job. And the Bible says that you have the good angels, they come and they present themselves to God. And along with the good angels, you have Satan. He comes and he presents himself to God. And God turns to the devil and he says, so where have you been? And he says, I've been roaming to and fro throughout the earth. And God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's blameless in all his ways. And the devil's basically like, yeah, I considered him, but I can't get to him because you got a hedge of protection around him. And then, you know, the devil tells God, like, but if you lift that hedge and let me get to him, I guarantee he's going to curse you to your face. Because basically he's saying, Job only loves you. He only worships you. He only likes you because you've given him all this stuff. He's rich. He's famous. He has 10 kids. He has people to serve him. Basically, that's why he likes you. Take that stuff away and let's see. So God's like, all right, do whatever you want to do, but you can't touch Job. So the devil's like, okay. He goes down to earth. This is a real story, y'all. I mean, if you want drama, it's in the Bible. You want healing, it's in the Bible. Whatever you're looking for, it's in the Bible. Anyway, so he goes down to earth. He goes out to where all of Job's animals, minding their own business, he brings disaster. They're carried off. They get killed. They're, you know, the whole nine. So his wealth is gone. His servants, they get killed. They're gone. He goes out to the house where all 10 of Job's kids are having a party. They're celebrating the oldest brother's birthday and they're partying, having a great time. The enemy, the devil, sends a whirlwind like a tornado. It hits the house. It crashes in. All 10 of his kids are dead one day. In one day. So he goes from like everything is good to everything is horrible. So the servants who survived, are the ones who survived. They came back and they were like, Master Job, basically, you won't believe what happened. And they begin to tell Job of his demise. They tell Job of all the disaster that has befallen him and his children, his household. I mean, now his wealth is gone. His children are gone. His, you know, he's like, you know, they're telling him of his misfortune. And according to the scripture, it says, Job, he tears open his clothes. He falls to the ground. He puts ashes on his head, y'all. And he begins to worship. He ain't singing a song, but he's worshiping, y'all. Now, worship could have been a great background to it. It could have been a good backdrop. My song would have worked if they sit in that situation. I'm just saying, I got it from Job. But it's a heart posture. And in that moment, the Bible says that Job said, naked, I came into the world, and naked, I'm going to leave. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was like, you know what? Basically, I don't care about all this stuff. I love the Lord. I'm going to bless him in the good times and in the bad times. And he began to declare that, y'all, in the midst of his disaster. And then the devil, I'm sure he was watching on, because he was like, because then the Bible said after that, even in this, Job did not sin by accounting or accusing God of wrongdoing. So the devil tried it again. He went back up into the heavens, and God had the good angels and the not so good angel assembled together. And he looked at the devil again and said, so where have you been? Basically, like, I won that one, didn't I? Basically. And so the devil was like, I've been roaming to and fro throughout the earth. God said again, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. The devil said, yeah, but a man will give anything to save his own skin. Like, basically, he didn't cave in because you didn't really touch him. You didn't let me get to what would hurt him the most. I got everything around him, but I didn't get to him yet. God said, okay, you can do whatever you want, but you can't take his life. This time, he goes down to earth. He strikes Job's flesh. He's covered in sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Job is in pain. He's in misery, y'all. He wants to die. This time, he did not get on the ground and bless God. He didn't. He didn't curse God either, but he cursed the day that he was born. He was like, ah, woe is me. I should have never been born. Woe is the knees that, you know, he's just going and he's just troubled. And he's having a hard time because he's like, I don't know what happened. Me and God were cool one day, and now it's like God has made me his enemy. He blessed me one day, and now I'm cursed. I don't know what's going on. His wife, she's starting to trip, and she's like, just curse God and die. Like, just get it over with, you know? And he can't get any support there. His friends come in from out of town. They're saying, Job, you must have sinned. Job is like, I don't know what's going on, y'all. He's struggling with this. He wants an audience with God. He's looking for redemption. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of this book of Job, there's like, you know, there in the middle of this, these 38 chapters, there's 42 altogether, but the middle of these 38 chapters of him struggling, and you hear in the story, in chapter 19, right there in the middle, smack dab in the middle, chapter 19, verse 25 is where Job utters these words. He's like, basically, you know, I wish my words were written on a scroll, and they are. He's like, I just wish I had that, like, I wish, like, I need an audience. I need to tell God something. And he says this. He says, basically, I don't know what's going on, but he says, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the last day, he's going to stand upon the earth. And though my body be destroyed, in my flesh, I'm going to see God. Yo, he begins to declare. He begins to hope against hope. He begins to declare that the Redeemer, the one who's going to buy back his pain, his shame, his heartache, his loss, he still is alive and he is well, and he is going to do something about his situation. He began to hope against hope. And y'all remember one day after reading Job, I was like, man, I was going through and I'm like, if Job can say this in the middle of his situation, how much more can I? How much more can you? How much more can we? You know, and so just in the middle, and I believe y'all, because of what he declared, because of his worship, his worth-ship of God and the Redeemer in that moment, it made way for his end to come and the redemption to be hastened. Because in the end, Job was given back. God gave him 10 more children. I think he had a new wife too, but that's a whole nother. Okay, 10 more children. He gave him twice as much wealth as he had lost prior to. He restored his health and gave him twice as much life on the back end. So he was by the time he died. You know what I'm saying? So Job was given restoration and redemption because of the Lord, because he cast his cares upon the Lord. God forgave his, you know, his whining and his crying. It was like, all right, come on now, let's get this together. And he was restored. And I was, you know, for me, in the middle of that, that's where Redeemer was born, you know. But I remembered Redeemer not being my first song. My first song was when I was 12 years old. And I think often that had I not written that first, I would have never gotten to Redeemer. And I also remember that when I was 12, I wrote a song and it was, you know, it said, I'll praise your holy name. And it says something like, if I could take the wings of an early morning bird and sail to a place that no one's ever heard, you'd still be there. I'd be in your care. If I could hold the world in the palms of my hands without the Savior, I know I could not stand. So I'd much rather lift hands to you and your will forever. As long as I live, I'll praise your holy name. Now that song of praise I wrote, my very first song when I was 12 years old. But I believe that that praise began to turn into worship when I started going through something and I saw God for who he is, and I began to offer the sacrifice of praise. Because when I was 12, it was a lot easier to praise him when I didn't have bills, when I didn't have heartache, I didn't have betrayals, I didn't have all those things. And it was still worth something. Don't get me wrong. It was still expensive for that age and that stage. And it is still true to this day. That song is still true and truth. But after being crushed and bruised and misunderstood and not knowing what's going to go on and feeling devastated at times going through that, then all of a sudden he's like, okay, will you worship me now? Will you use your praise to worship me? And that in that season is where he started giving me the very same God that spins things in orbit. He runs to the weary, the worn and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken. They conquer death to bring me victory. Now I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer, he lives. So let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry, I know my Redeemer lives. Yeah, y'all. He does. He lives. He lives. He lives. He restores. He buys back our pain, our shame, and our heartache. And Job, like I said, he was restored. He was renewed. The Lord did a new work in him. And I love the fact that also with Hannah, God restored Hannah. He gave her that baby. She fulfilled her vow to him. And the Bible says it's better not to make a vow to God than to vow to God and not keep that vow. So don't go into God saying, God, if you give me $1 million, I'm going to give it all back to you. And he gives you $1 million and you don't give it. Trust me, you don't want to do that. So it's better not to even make a vow. Just say, God, I'm going to pay my tithe. You know what I'm saying? Tell the truth. But this is what I love also, that Hannah's son that she gave birth to and that she brought to the temple, his name is Samuel. He is the one that he has two books in the Bible, Samuel. He became a leader in Israel. He became a prophet. God used him greatly. God spoke to him as a child. He's also the one who instituted or blessed the first king of Israel, Saul. And he's the one who anointed the second king, King David of Bethlehem, the one through whom Jesus the Christ is of his lineage. So Samuel became a very, very important man in Israel, but he became an important man because of his mother, who is broken and broken enough to worship God and give him her pain. But this is what I do love. After, let me see if I can find it really quickly. Give me 2 seconds. She wind up speaking of after she gave him to the Lord, she brought him to the temple and he worshiped there. And it says, I want to read something though. Here it is. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24, it says, after she had weaned him, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. So she took little Samuel after she had weaned him. She finally took him to the house of the Lord and to Eli. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he shall be given over to the Lord." And he, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. So she had taught this little boy how to go low, how to humble himself, how to kneel before the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Hannah prayed and said," remember, her first prayer was full of bitterness. It was full of anxiety. It was full of grief. But now, chapter 2, verse 1 says, her prayer is, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." See, praise comes out of worship. It's songs of praise are birthed here. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies." Enemies of fear, failure, depression, whatever it is, my mouth is going to boast over them. I love it. I'm going to take a pause again where it says that, where it says, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, we condemn it. We condemn it." So right now she's like, "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." This is what I love. Verse 2, "There is no one holy like the Lord." Hey. "There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." I don't know if y'all know that little song. I didn't write it, but I love it. It says, "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. There is none holy as the Lord." She had a song too, and she used her song as a backdrop for her worship.
Oh my goodness. You are such a great speaker. I mean, my heart... And I know we're giving glory to the Lord, but let me tell you what my heart has done. My heart has gone, woo, and then it's gone deep, and then I've laughed, and then I've gone deep into the Holy Spirit.
Oh my gosh. Glory.
So I'm so excited about the fruit and what everyone else is feeling. I know what I'm feeling. Like, I have gone on quite a journey with this. So you are one of my sheroes, girl.
Oh, but God's, yeah, to God be the glory over that one.
I know.
Here she wrote a mini.
I know. Because it's like, even with this summit, I'm like, you know what? I'm a nothing and a nobody. And God has called.
That's who he uses. That's who he calls. That's why we're here. Myself, you know what I'm saying? That's who he uses.
Yes. And the great message out of that is, are you a nothing and a nobody? That's great news. God,
yes, it is. Whosoever you are, that's who he's going to use. You know what I'm
saying? That's right. Whosoever. Yeah. I mean, the Samaritan woman, she might have had a dream for her life, but certainly she didn't dream that we'd be talking about her right now across electronics and that 4 yes. billion, 5 billion people have heard her story.
Yes.
Like God's dream for us as an outcast, because I was an outcast, is so much bigger. You know,
thank God. Yes.
So
God
good.
Be the glory for your story then. Yes.
Amen, girl. Tell us where we can find out more.
Well, you can find out more at NicoleCMullen.com. And also I have a new book that just came out and it's a freebie. It's a free ebook that you can get, or you can buy the printed copy or the audible of me reading it to you. It's very small, but it's powerful. And it's called How to Stay Beautiful Inside and Out. So they can get it at howtostaybeautiful.com or Nicole C. Mullen, but it's How to Stay Beautiful Inside and Out. There are 10 tips, and they're tips not just for the external, but for the internal as well, because beauty is not just skin deep. It goes down to the core. Yes. It goes to the soul. And so How to Stay Beautiful Inside and Out. They can get that at NicoleCMullen.com or howtostaybeautiful.com.
Well, that was just wonderful. I just feel infused with the Holy Spirit just worshiping along with you and going on this journey of what expensive worship is. And may we all give God our most expensive worship. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for being with us, Nicole.
Thank you so much for having me back.
Oh, beloved, that was a good story. It's so good to take the whole counsel of the Word of God, right? He's full of truth and he's full of love. He is a God of mercy and a God of, there's judgment there, right? The judgment is, we don't feel the judgment. We don't receive the judgment, even though we're worthy of it, because of Jesus. So honey, you don't have to bargain for belonging. Precious children, just like John, because I know I'm talking to the little children on the inside of us that feel like we need to pretend, we need to please, we need to control, we need to beg, we need to perform. But your Redeemer lives. Your worth has already been paid for at the cross. This week, next week, we're going to be working through more of our From Codependence to Christ Dependence series. We're going to have more guests, and we're going to have a Flashback Friday next week with some fresh content, but pulled back from our archives with a retro vibe. And we're going to serve it up like, I don't know about you, but did you, like when I was a mom, I tried to put leftovers in a way that made them seem new to my kids. Like we had snack tray and they loved it. So we're going to have snack tray next Friday. We're going to serve up some previous content that is relevant to our series. So I'll see you there. Remember, drbarbaraministries.org/rejection or /self-parent for our free resources we're offering right now. Make sure you're following on YouTube, on Facebook, on Instagram, and on TikTok. We do this for you. All this content is for you to help you get whole in your broken heart, to help you heal from codependence to Christ dependence. I love you, and I'm here for you.